I hope that you've had a good week this past week doing things with all your might. We want to work this week on serving one another. Now, to some degree, these things are separate things that we study each week, but to some degree they kind of build on one another as well. In the first week, we looked at in everything give thanks, and then last week we looked at what your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And so, yeah, if you kind of put those things to do together, then whatever you find to do and you do it with all your might, you're also doing it with thanksgiving. And so the same thing then as we look at today's passage, Galatians 5, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 is the verse for the week, but we'll tack verse 14 on the end of it there as well. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there are several things that we want to tackle with this topic, but I want us to remember as we go through these, in everything give thanks, and what your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And then we're going to look at serve one another. So that tells us a little bit about how we are to serve one another. We need to do it with a spirit of thanksgiving, and we also need to be doing it with all our might. And we'll see that we'll enjoy it more and we'll get more from it if we'll do that. If we serve out of, I say, well, the verse says I've got to serve, so I'm going to serve, even though I don't want to. Well, we're going to be miserable if we serve like that. But if we serve, and it says, through love, love is going to be the overarching attitude of our hearts in all that we do as Christians, if we're doing them according to God's will. Always, love is the thing that motivates us and that pushes us. Not fear out of, well, if I don't serve you, then I might be thrown in hell for it. Well, that's going to make us pretty miserable as we're serving one another if we have that attitude. But if we say, because Jesus loved me, because He came and served me, then I'm free to serve others. And because He loved me so much, I want to love others like He loved me. I want to show them His love in my life. And we talked about that a little bit in class this morning with the concept of enthusiasm. But let's look then. We need to realize, I know it says at the beginning, you've been called to liberty. Liberty, freedom in Christ does not free us from all responsibility. Some people think, well, because Jesus came and died and freed me from my sin, now I can do anything I want to do. No, no, no. That's not the idea. The idea instead is now we're free from sin. You see, when sin was our master, sin drove us to do some things. It forced us, in a sense, to do those things because it was our master. And the master always tells the servant what to do. But when Jesus Christ came and freed us from sin, He freed us so that we don't have to serve the flesh. We don't have to serve sin any longer. Now we're free and we can serve God. And we can serve our fellow man. We can serve our fellow Christians. See, we have the freedom to serve, and we didn't have that freedom when we were enslaved to sin because we were too busy serving sin to be able to serve anyone else. And so we have to consider that way. 1 Corinthians 9:19 tells us again that we're not free of a responsibility to serve others. For though I am free from all men, Paul says, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. That's the attitude we need to have. I'm free. Nobody anywhere can make me do anything. But because I'm free and because of my love for God and His love for me, I'm going to do a lot of things willingly. I want to do those things. You see, it's one thing to be made to do something, but it's something else to do it because you want to do it. You'll always do a better job of it if you do it because you want to do it, instead of out of a feeling of obligation that you have to do it. You see, if we love others, we will serve them. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith, all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." You see, love is the principle that makes everything else we do worthwhile. Here's a person who even could give their goods. Oh, they could sell everything they had and give it to feed the poor. But if they did it out of the wrong motivation, if they didn't do it because they loved the poor, then they've done it for the wrong reason. And Paul says, if I do that, it profits me nothing. It's of no good to me. Even though I did a good deed. Now, did the hungry people still get fed? Sure. Did the poor people still get, they still get clothes? And they can still benefit from it. But it won't do me any good, because I was doing it with the wrong spirit in my heart. And so we need to work on that. We also see that we must love others as ourselves. Verse 14 of Galatians chapter 5 tells us that. All the law is fulfilled in one word, and of course when it says one word, it means one saying, one phrase, not literally one word, because obviously the phrase that it follows is much more than one word. And even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, there are two things God expects of us. He expects us to love and worship Him above all, and not to worship anyone other than Him. See, that's first and foremost. But then, everything else, if you look back to the Old Testament law, all of those laws about how you treat each other, don't kill, don't steal, all of those things, they all had to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. If I love my neighbor, I won't kill him. If I love my neighbor, I won't steal from him. That's all about love. And in the New Testament, this is the teaching that Jesus gives us. How should you behave toward one another? He says it very simply, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And here, Paul sums it up. You love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have never met anyone who did that. I believe Jesus did it. Paul might have come close. He tried. But let's be honest. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's think about it for just a minute, how far that really goes. Because we're not really willing to go that far. Let's imagine that you have enough food for one meal, and your neighbor has none. If you love your neighbor as yourself, what are you going to do with that one meal you've got? Eat it and tell him he hopes he finds something to eat? Give him a little bit of it and keep most of it for yourself? Split it 50-50 down the middle? Let your neighbor have half of it and you have the other half? Give it all to him and skip that meal yourself and go hungry. How about it? What are we going to do? If we really love our neighbor as ourselves, it's tough. See, that's not just, well, I'll be praying for you. Hope things work out for you. See, loving your neighbor as yourself means you think, okay, what would I do for myself in this situation? And then I'd be willing to do that for my neighbor. See, we don't really reach up to that standard, do we? See, he says all the law is fulfilled in that saying. Well, if we reach that standard, we've reached perfection. That's the perfect standard for our interpersonal relationships. Now you know, parents sometimes will do that for their children. I can remember a number of times when I was growing up, when my mom might skip out on a piece of pie at dessert and let me have two. But, Lord, we don't generally do that for strangers, certainly. And even for our neighbors, we wouldn't think about doing that. But a lot of times, we don't even, you know, we wouldn't even share 50-50 with them. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a far-reaching commandment that sometimes I think we overlook. Maybe we'll study that one another time. But as we're talking about serving one another, who are we to serve? Well, Galatians 6, the very next chapter after the verse we're looking at in Galatians 5:13, Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10, says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So, we need to serve everyone that we have the opportunity to serve, but especially our fellow Christians. And that's where Galatians 5:13 says, when he says, through love serve one another, he's talking to the Christians about them serving each other, serving other Christians. Later then, here in Galatians 6, he does tell us, hey, we need to do good to everybody. But first and foremost, our fellow Christian. So let's change our scenario. If instead of our neighbor next door, what if it was a fellow Christian who didn't have anything and we had something? What then? Would we share that? Would we give them a little? Would we give them the bigger portion of it? Would we give them all of it? What would we do? How would we serve one another? Certainly, other Christians come first. If there's a saint that is hungry or without clothes or without a home or need in some way, and then there's someone else out there that's even a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor out there in the world that needs the same thing, and I can only help one, then the Bible tells me always I'm going to help the Christian first. I'm going to help my brother or sister in Christ first. Now, if I have enough to help them both, then I'll help them both. But if choice has to be made, the choice is always made based on family first. Not physical family, but spiritual family. We should be closer to our spiritual family than our physical family. Now, some are fortunate to have family members who are part of their physical family and part of the spiritual family. But we need to look to other Christians first to serve them and help them first. But you know, the Bible teaches us even to serve our enemies, even to help our enemies. Luke 6:27-35, Jesus talks about this. "Say to you, hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To the one that strikes you on one cheek, turn the other also. To him who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks, and of him who takes away your goods, don't ask them back." Some strange things he tells us to do, very different than the way we think in our society today. "Just as men, as you want men to do to you, you do likewise to them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those that love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil." You see, even those people who are our enemies. Proverbs, and it's quoted in the New Testament as well, but Solomon said that if you do good to those who do you evil, it heaps coals of fire on their head. Feed your enemy if he's hungry. Give him a drink if he's thirsty. Clothe him if he needs the clothing. Do those things to your enemy. We might do it for a friend. Maybe a family member. Perhaps another Christian, but to our enemy? Want me to serve my enemy? You know, it's interesting. Someone was asked one time, how do you get rid of your enemies? There are really only two ways. You see, you can either kill them or outlive them, or you can turn them into friends. And that latter is certainly the far better way to get rid of your enemies, by serving those who are our enemies, by loving those enemies. We can perhaps turn them into our friends. Now, is that going to work every time? No, certainly not. Jesus' enemies remained his enemies, and they killed him. He wasn't able, by teaching them the truth and by doing good things and performing miracles even and all of those things that he did, he wasn't able to change them and turn them around and get them to love him and follow him and be his friend. So it won't work every time with everyone. But what it will do is make us right with God. Notice what he says here in Luke 6. He said, if you'll do those things, verse 35, and you will be sons of the Most High. That's what we really want. Maybe we won't turn them around. Maybe we won't have, maybe they'll still be lost. Maybe they'll still hate us. Maybe they'll even kill us. Maybe. But we'll be sons of God. We'll be children of God. So we need to be sure that we're doing what we're doing because it is what God wants us to do. Not just because we hope to get the reward from someone else. We're to serve those who cannot return the favor. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. He said to him who had invited him to dinner, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Will we ever do that? Well, I don't know. I tell you, sometimes I don't think we don't even invite our own friends and relatives and rich neighbors to dinner, hardly. Much less invite somebody else, somebody that's poor or maimed or lame or blind or that couldn't repay us, that couldn't invite us back to their house for dinner. Would we? Have we? Will we in the future? You see, again, we talked about, as we go through this spiritual health regimen, that as we study these scriptures and as we learn these things, if we don't do something about what we've learned, it's not profiting us. It's not benefiting us. Just like the fellow who reads all the books about exercise and studies all about exercise, but if he sits on the couch reading those books, the only thing getting any exercise are his eyes. He's not getting any of that exercise. Just because he reads it, he may know all about aerobic and anaerobic, and he may know about potential energy and kinetic energy and how to use this muscle group and that muscle group. He may know all those things. Well, he's got it all figured out. But if he doesn't ever do it, he's still a couch potato. And it's the same way with God's Word. We can read it and read it and read it and read it. We can memorize it. We can quote it back to people. But if we don't do it, on the front of the bulletin today, I chose that one, a very good one, there that out of the stack. I picked out that one that says, you know, some books are for our information, but the Bible is for our transformation. That's the whole point. God didn't just send us a book to educate us. No. He sent us a book that was a to-do book. It was a how-to book, not just an education. It wasn't it not just a history book or you know, something like that. It's to do things that are written in it. To change our lives. I guess once we We're supposed to serve everybody. We're supposed to serve other Christians. We're even supposed to serve our enemies. We're supposed to serve those who can't return it. Well, I guess, you know, that's pretty much everybody, isn't it? We serve everybody. Every opportunity we have. Now, obviously, there are 7 billion people or so on the earth. It's impossible for me to serve all 7 billion of those people. I mean, I can't do it. You can't do it. So certainly we can't serve every individual on earth. That's why Galatians 6 says, as you have opportunity. Now, we can do things that help others in a broader scope than we can reach. We do that through supporting mission works that go over and help people far away, people that we'll never meet. But what about right where we live? What about our neighbors? What about our friends? What about our enemies? What about the downtrodden that live down the road? What about them? What are we doing to serve those people that we can serve? Sometimes we look and we say, oh boy, I could do so much over there in India or China or Russia or Africa or somewhere. Well, what about right where we are? There are people who need help, who need to be served in various different ways. Of course, one of those ways that they need to be served is with the gospel. They're lost. They need to hear about Jesus. But there are other ways of service as well. Well, what are the rewards of serving? The servant is the greatest. Mark 10:42-45, Jesus said the Gentiles lorded over them and they exercise authority over you. You know, they're kind of like our stuff. How many people have you got under you? That lets you know how great you are, right? But Jesus said, that's not the way it is with you. Among you, whoever desires to become great shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. We need to remember that Jesus gave us the example. He was God. And He came in the flesh as the Son of God on earth. Now you think about how the Romans and the Greeks viewed their gods. Their gods were there to be served. They served them all these different ways. But Jesus was a God who didn't just sit around waiting for everybody to come serve Him. He could have come and built Himself a palace and had people come to Him and wait on Him and worship Him day and night. He deserved it. He was God. But that's not why He came. And that's not what He did. That's why the true and living God is so different from all of those false gods of Greek and Roman mythology. He's a different kind of God. Jesus came to serve. To give His life. That's quite a love. Serving others leads to eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Jesus several times in the Sermon on the Mount talks about doing certain things and doing it so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We sometimes are looking for the reward on earth. And see, that's the temporary reward that's not really valuable. Instead, we need to be looking for that eternal reward. We need to be laying up treasures in heaven. Serving brings joy. You know, sometimes we don't think, we think about serving as putting ourselves down low and more or less. But, you know, serving can bring some joy. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now sometimes the act of service itself is not the joyful thing. Sometimes the act of service is hard. You go mow your neighbor's yard, you get hot and you get sweaty and you get tired and it's hard work. The joy is not necessarily in the action itself, but on the other side of that action. The joy was not in the cross. The joy was not in being beaten and scourged and having a crown of thorns pressed on his head and being mocked and spit upon. And that's not where the joy was. The joy wasn't being nailed on that cross and hanging there bleeding and suffocating, dying. That's not where the joy was. But that act of service brought joy on the other side. Because before that act, no one really had any hope for heaven. And after that act, everyone can have the hope of heaven. Now, not all will take advantage of that. Not all will receive that gift. But what an act of service. And what joy it brought on the other side. But you have to endure some suffering sometimes in the actual act of service itself to get the joy. Simple service, even the little things, will bring a reward from God. Mark 9 and verse 41, Jesus said, "Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Even such a little thing as giving somebody a cup of water, really? Jesus said, it won't be forgotten. Well, what are the characteristics of serving? See, service is sacrificial, Hebrews 13:16. "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." It's sacrificial and it's pleasing to God. Service, even though it despises the shame and the pain of suffering, and even though it may bring suffering, the servant serves anyway. 1 Peter 2:19 and 21 through 21. "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." You see, service is really about saying, it's not about me. Even if it causes me to hurt, even if it causes me to suffer, I'm going to serve because it's what's best for you. Because I'm loving my neighbor as myself. Because I'm thinking of others as higher than myself. Because I'm doing unto others as I would wish they would do unto me. And then, of course, serving others is serving Christ. Matthew 25, 31 through 40, we certainly won't read all of that, but basically Jesus says on the day of judgment, "I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me." They said, "When? We never saw you like that." We could certainly say, "We've never even seen you, Jesus. You were alive back on the earth 2,000 years ago. We never..." "But when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." You realize that if we mistreat our fellow Christians, or if we fail to treat our fellow Christians as we should, maybe we don't mistreat them, we just miss treating them right, then we've missed out on treating Christ right. And he says to the wicked as well, hey, you didn't do these things for me. No, attention, I know, you know, we look a lot at, well, you know, was somebody baptized right, for the right reason and the right way? And do they come to church? And do they do this? And do do we sing it? And do we have this right? And but you know, here Jesus says, our interpersonal relationships are a huge factor in whether we get to heaven or not. It's huge. We cannot ignore that. We can't think because, well, I come to church every time and I sing and, well, that's good. That's great. Sometimes we've forgotten that when we leave the worship of the assembly together, we're still supposed to be Christians. We're still supposed to be living for Christ. All day. Every day, wherever we are. And those relationships that we have with others and how we serve or don't serve others is huge. And you know, serving comes from having a proper self-esteem. Feeling good about who you are. Notice what happened in John chapter 13. As Jesus was going to wash the disciples' feet. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now you think about what he did here. And why? And how was he able to do that? Because he knew who he was. He had the proper self-image. He didn't think himself too high, and he didn't think himself too low. But he knew this. He knew that the Father had given him all things. He knew he had come from God, and he knew he was going back to God. And because of that, he was able to stoop to serve at the lowliest, most menial of positions, joyfully. Willingly. If we know who we are and we know that we're children of God and we know that we're on our way to heaven, we won't be concerned with, well, somebody might, if I do that, somebody might think, what difference does it make what somebody might think? We know who we are. Well, how does happiness come from serving? Happiness comes from serving because of the appreciation we receive from others. Sometimes that makes us happy to know that we helped somebody and that they appreciated it. But you know, they don't always appreciate it. Sometimes they may not even know. Sometimes that's the more fun. Sometimes it's more fun to serve somebody and they not even know you did it. That can be kind of fun too. Kind of like a secret Santa Claus kind of thing. But you know, service brings happiness through a healthy self-image. It helps us not to be arrogant and not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. Service brings happiness through the satisfaction of usefulness and the satisfaction of a job well done. That should bring happiness to us. When we know we've done something good, we know we've done something that needed to be done and it was useful. Service brings happiness through the betterment of society. If everyone served, wouldn't society be a better place? We talked in class this morning about the difference in the fast food restaurants and the attitude with which the people served. And, you know, that makes a huge difference. How much better is it when people serve with joy in their heart, with a smile on their face? It betters society when we serve. And then service brings happiness because it causes an imitation in others. Serving brings others to understand their need to serve. And so it reproduces itself, causes others to serve as well. You know, the Bible there tells us, through love, serve one another. Wasn't a question, wasn't a suggestion. See, that's a command. Through love, serve one another. Clear-cut command. We're supposed to do it. Failure to do so is a sin. When we know better, we better do better. James says, if you know to do good and do not do it, to him it's a sin. A person that knows better. Maybe yesterday you didn't know. Can't use that excuse anymore. Today you know. We're supposed to be serving one another. Now that doesn't mean that all day, every day, our entire lives are going to be spent doing something for somebody else. We have other responsibilities as well. This is not the only one. It's not the only thing we'll do all day. But as we have an opportunity to serve one another, we need to take that opportunity. And more than that, we need to look for some opportunities. Sometimes those opportunities are out there. But I want to look on the other side of that. Maybe you're here today and you need something. Maybe you need some help. But you're afraid to ask for it. You know you're keeping your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ from serving you if they don't know how to serve you and don't know what you need to be how you need to be served. Imagine a restaurant. You know, we're talking about service. A restaurant's a good example. Imagine a restaurant where you go in and you sit down, and the waiter or waitress comes and says, you know, okay, here's your menus. Are you ready to order? What can I get for you? And you just sit there. And you say, We're all right. So a few minutes later, comes back again and says, are you ready to order? What can I get for you? And you just sit there. You say, no, we don't want to order. And then you leave the restaurant after 2 hours, still hungry and griping to each other. I can't believe they never brought us any food. Well, you never told them what they could bring you. But sometimes, and that's ridiculous. We know nobody would do that. Usually at the restaurant, you're sitting there waiting, hoping they'll come ask you what they want. But in the church, sometimes we do that. People say, you know, what can I do for you? How can I help you? And we say, oh, no, I'm fine. And then we grumble and cry. You know, they could have done something to help me out. Not if you don't tell them. Not if you don't ask them. Not if you don't say, hey, you know, I do need this. My mower's broke down. Can I borrow your mower? Or, you know, can you mow my yard for me? Whatever it is. But again, you're keeping other people from obeying God when you don't give them opportunities to serve when there is an opportunity and a need there. So we need to look for ways, but we need to ask one another for ways to help. But then we need, if we have a need, we do need to express it. If we need that help, we need to accept it. And we need to understand that we are helping others serve Christ by serving us as well. Now, that doesn't mean we're greedy and we're always, well, serve me, serve me, serve me. We also serve one another. So we take our turn too. Maybe there's something I could do for one person. Maybe I can mow somebody's yard and they can watch one of my kids for a few hours. Maybe I can fix somebody's plumbing. Maybe not. I don't know, you might not want me working on your plumbing, but maybe you can fix somebody's plumbing and they can fix you a meal. Let's see, we serve one another. Maybe you can drive somebody to the doctor and they can put a little gas in your car for you. You know, there's a lot of ways we can serve one another. And a lot of times we have very generous hearts and we like to help, but we're very stingy on the other side of receiving. See, we think because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive, we love to give. But we don't like anybody else to get the chance to give. And that's kind of mean. We need to change that. We need to let other people enjoy the joy and happiness that comes from service. So don't be selfish. Don't hog all the joy and happiness for yourself. Share it with somebody else. Let somebody else serve you. Perhaps today you're not a Christian. Jesus came to serve you by dying on the cross so that you could be forgiven of your sins. If you will believe in Him, believe He is the Son of God, believe He did die, believe He rose again, believe He's coming back again for those who love Him and obey Him. If you believe that and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess His name as the Christ, the Son of God, and willing to be baptized to wash your sins away, then you can begin to serve Him in return for all the service He's already given for you. Today, if you're here as a Christian, and you perhaps haven't been serving others, or perhaps you've served others, but you've never let anyone serve you. And I know it feels kind of uncomfortable sometimes to be served. Kind of more fun sometimes to serve. But we need to follow both paths. We need to do both. Maybe you need to make that correction in your life and work on it this week. And take that opportunity. If you need to respond to the invitation at this time for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.